Andrew, I'm going to be on the radio mic, is that okay? Hi, everybody. Can you hear me? It's on Zoom. Last Sunday morning, I preached at 9 o'clock. And you may not be aware of this, but the rumour is that the 9 o'clock congregation are the most intelligent on the Sunday group. And only two people got the question I posed them right, and one of them was a visitor. So they're not that intelligent after all. And I thought, in talking to people afterwards, I was quite shocked to discover that most people weren't ready for a question. That the sermon was about to start, so they switched off, not switched on. Now, that's going to happen at 9 o'clock. The chances at 6:30 are greater, because I've sat where you're sitting, and the Simon's got to his third and brilliant point. I'm falling asleep. So let's start. I'm going to start tonight with 6:30 congregation with some jokes. Nothing to do with the sermon at all. And it gets you to judge the jokes, see what you think about them. There's only four, and they're all puns. Phone answering machine message. If you want to buy marijuana, press the hash key. Oh, that's good. Somebody said, I went to buy some camouflage trousers the other day, but couldn't find any. Did you get it? Never mind. Thank you, Mrs. Moore. Rely on you. Try this one. My friend nearly drowned in a bowl of muesli. A serious, strong current pulled him in. And last of all, two elephants walked off a cliff. Boom, boom. Good. So now you're awake. Tonight, the official title for the subject, where's these buttons gone, is David's Compassion. But I've called it David and Mephibosheth. Well done for reading those. Interesting words. I've always interested that I know Christian parents have often named their children after Bible characters. I've yet to hear of anybody who's called their offspring Mephibosheth. Can you imagine the school playground, the teacher despairingly calling for this last child, Mephibosheth, come in. I think it would work quite that well. So David and Mephibosheth. And this is a series, I thought we'd just recap very briefly the story so far. Some of the preachers are here tonight. We start with him being a shepherd's boy. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons. And while the rest of his brothers, older brothers, are fighting in the war, in the army, he was looking after the sheep. But this is the one that Samuel anointed as king. He slays Goliath and enters into a covenant with Jonathan. Jonathan became his best friend. Can I just pause for a moment? Because the word covenant, we can use it. It's probably not a word that's in legal terms you use a lot, but it's a word meaning not just a promise, but it means something very serious. It's a binding word that people gave. I've used this illustration in Alpha, but this is a Bible, Chomson Chain Reference Bible. Anybody remember those? This is dated 1965. In it, it says to Pete, that's me, on this our first Christmas together, all my love forever, Pauline, and three kisses. That's the lady who 30 years later said she didn't love me anymore and wouldn't want the marriage to continue. So she made promises, as I made promises, but they got broken. When David made a promise with Jonathan, it was a binding promise. His life depended on it. And as we'll see later, he fulfilled that covenant. Back on the list, a jealous Saul tries to kill David. He pretends to be mad. He flees to a cave, the cave of Adullam, where the Bible says those who were distressed, in debt, and discontented lived and shared with him, the three Ds. And he enjoys victory over his enemy. And then eventually, after a long period of time, becomes a proper king. He's king over Judah, he's king over Israel, becomes the king. And at that point, we come into this story, he's remembered his covenant with Jonathan, his unbroken promise to Jonathan that he would one day care for him, support him, be his friend in whatever way. So the story that we're reading today is this. David asks, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? The answer comes, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He's a crippled in both feet. So there's a message portion of this verse puts it, King David didn't lose a minute, he sent and got him. He was really keen to fulfill this vow, this covenant with Jonathan, and so he sent for Mephibosheth, who was a relative, as we'll see. So the question is, Who was Mephibosheth? Well, he's son of Jonathan, grandson of King Saul. And here's those words again. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. A serious thing. He's also heir to the throne, or potentially heir to the throne. If he was Jonathan's son, he was Saul's grandson. And so Mephibosheth may feel David wants to meet him because he wants to kill him, just to hope of ending any possible threat to his kingship. And there's therefore a reason for Mephibosheth to be afraid. And he was disabled. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 4, 4 exactly what happened. Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Mephibosheth, who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came that from Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. When the child's nurse heard the news, she picked him up and fled. She feared for their lives, that the enemy, the Philistines, would kill them too. But as she hurried away, she dropped him and he became crippled. I want to pause to do what I call an intentional aside and talk to you for a moment about your attitude and my attitude towards disability and disabled people. We have at least two people, possibly three, in this congregation tonight who would come under official categories of being disabled in some way. Others of us are going that way, possibly. I worked over 3 years with both disabled people and those who had learning difficulties or learning disabilities. And could I urge you, if you don't know this, never ever use the term invalid. It means invalid. You want to call a person invalid? Or the word handicapped? Because handicap comes from the expression cap in hand. It's a begging expression. They're taboo words as far as I'm concerned. And if you talk to disabled people, they don't like being called handicapped. They'd rather be called disabled. They'd rather be called people, really, because that's what they are. And as I said earlier, it could be you, it could be me in years to come. For those who don't know, my recent diagnosis of Parkinson's disease means that I will lose, eventually, a long way down the line, I'll lose some of my bodily functions. And already I have a tremor in this right hand. I'll try to tremor tonight, if you keep your eye on it. So it could be us. We need to respect and value such people. When I worked with Coombe Oak Residential Centre, I care worked a guy called Kurt. Kurt was then in his late 20s. He couldn't speak. He was in a wheelchair. He moved his hands like this and shouted out, "Whoa!" Either he was very happy or very angry. He shared those two emotions. Didn't have any middle ground, really. And one of his delights was for me to take him into Kingston once a week to Pizza Hut at lunchtime. I don't know if they still do it now. I've never been in Pizza Hut since. But they used to do cheap, eat as much as you can pizza. He delighted in counting how many he had. 13 was his record, slices of pizza. Not the whole pizza, slices of pizza. But people treated Kurt in amazing ways. Because he didn't speak properly, because he moved his hands everywhere, they avoided him. Or, the other extreme, they patronised him. And neither were right. So I'm saying this to you, hopefully I'm preaching to the converted. But when you see people with disabilities, either obvious or less obvious, either just physical or learning difficulties, we value them. The founder of the Willow Creek Church is Bill Hybels. I heard him say this in Birmingham at a conference. All people matter to God. Mephibosheth mattered to God, mattered to David. All people, disabled, able-bodied, whatever, they all matter to God. So excuse my little detour there, but that's a passion I still have from when I worked with that group of people. And then Mephibosheth lived in a place called, I pronounce it, Lodibar. What's the correct pronunciation, Simon? You said, what did you call it? Anyway, could I call it Lodibar? Lodibar. And place names actually have some significance in the Bible. It's not a famous place. I don't think there's trips in Israel. Glyn, you've been to Israel a few times. Have you been to Lodibar?
Not to my knowledge.
Not to your knowledge, no. May not still be there, I don't know. But this is what it means. It's a dry place. A place where people crushed by the storms of life live in isolation. A place of no hope. A place of loneliness. If you're passing through, a place to pass through quickly. A miserable place. Spoke of Mephibosheth's situation. A dry place, a lonely place, a hopeless place. He was also fearful and insecure. Verse 8 in the NIV is, Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? But the Message puts it this way, and I like the Message. Shuffling and stammering, not looking him in the eye, Mephibosheth said to David, "Who am I that you pay attention to a stray dog like me?" He couldn't actually face up to David because he was fearful and insecure. But, as we know from the story, David had no plans to harm Mephibosheth at all. In fact, just the opposite. He said, "I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat with me here at the king's table." And again, right at the end, it says, from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table, like one of the king's own sons. So a great story, quite nice. King David, all his splendor and all his riches, remembers his promise to his friend Jonathan. And so what does he do? He finds his disabled grandson or son and looks after him. Nice story. So what? If we stop there, what's that meant to us? A few thoughts about how you treat disabled people, but that's it. You go home not learning anything. So I want to push on into this and see what we're going to learn. First of all, some of us have or could be or will be going to experience our personal loaded bar, our dry place, crushed by the storms of life. And I listed in my thinking, and therefore for you tonight, some areas where I've walked, some of you have walked in the past or in the present even, that are dry places. Broken relationships. The fact that I alluded to what was in that Bible tells you, if you didn't know, that I have been in a marriage that broke up, that ended in divorce. And I can tell you, and those who have walked that way, I know there's at least one other in this room tonight. I'm sorry, two others in this room tonight. Forget my own wife, my second wife, my new wife, my old wife, my old new wife, my lovely wife. I'm digging a big hole here. But there's real pain. I remember one day, not long after my wife left, feeling, will I ever actually laugh again? Will I smile again? You could smile, you could do that and grin and giggle, but it wasn't real. Will it ever come from reality again? Such was the hurt, such was the damage and devastation that I felt. And parents and children have been separated and divided also. Relations have been broken between parents and children. And other family issues, or just with friends. Friendships broken. It could be a dry place. Sometimes people have made wrong choices. They've been involved in bad relationships. They've made decisions motivated by greed. They've acted independently. Here comes Frank Sinatra again singing, "I did it my way." People do that, and then they realize the wrong choices they've made. They find themselves in dry, lonely, crushed places. Or you've been damaged by the actions of others. You've been abused, you've been bullied, you've been falsely accused. It's happened to many of us, I feel, tonight in this room. Somebody has said things that are not true, that have damaged us, that have left scars. And living with loss, bereavement, I guess the ultimate loss, to lose someone. The speaker this morning, how old do you know how old his son was who died?
18.
He lost his 18-year-old son who was disabled as well. But he keeps saying, a year later, he's still feeling that loss, that wanting that person just to walk through the back of the door. It's a dry place when you're there. Depression can leave you damaged. Sickness can leave you feeling just injury, can leave you damaged, and oh, it's so painful. I know I'm on tape, but I regularly have a meal with Simon Brayton, who has what is officially called a brain injury due to a fault, a mistake made by doctors in hospital. It's damaged him. It's left him feeling sad and questioning and why. It's a lonely, dry place sometimes for people. And then there are those battling with addictions and habits. Things like pornography, alcohol, anger. I list that. Those are always my three top ones when I talk to other men, particularly men. And I stand here with no pride but with shame to say tonight, excuse me, there were times in my life when pornography was an issue for me. When what was available readily at the cinema or on computer was something there to be tempting, and particularly a problem for men. I'm happy to stand here and testify that there's a bit power that has been broken. But even now as I approach my year, 70th year nearly, I still have to watch what I watch what I read, take care in what I give time to in this area. Because it's a real robber, it's a dry place. People get addicted and are battling with these habits and addictions. And the result for Mephibosheth in his personal relationship was he couldn't face David. And for people going through dry places and some of these experiences, we find it difficult to face God. We stammer and we stutter and we shuffle and we can't look him in the eye because we've been damaged. The thing is, we've got low self-image, perhaps, or guilt due to past failures, or a fear of judgment and punishment and rejection. It's a dry place. If I stop here, it's not a very happy place to end it either. But things can be different. I can tell you things can be different because some of those dry places I've been in, I'm not there anymore. They've gone. My loaded bar has disappeared. And David's response to Mephibosheth reminds us of God's response to us. Here's the positive stuff. First of all, God is faithful, absolutely trustworthy and faithful. He keeps his promises. Isaiah 54:10 says this, "For the mountains may move and hills disappear, but even then my faithful love for you will remain. My covenant, my unbreakable binding promise will never, ever be broken." God's promises are yea and amen, as the authorized version says. He keeps his promises and will not be abandoned. Jesus, talking to his disciples, said, "No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you." He was talking about the Holy Spirit he was going to send after he ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit is going to be a comforter, a support, a friend, one who comes alongside. We will not be abandoned. And we will not be forgotten. Isaiah says, "Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born?" Sadly, and in great publicity, we have seen cases recently, in recent months and years, of parents, mothers abandoning their children, punishing them, treating them cruelly, killing them, murdering them. But Isaiah goes on, "But even if that were possible, I will not forget you. I have written your name on the palm of my hands." God's got two big hands, hasn't he? All those names. I'm not sure whether it's a literal expression, but, you know, but God's got these big hands, and on it's your name. Would you just say it loud together, your name? Peter. No, sorry, not your name. Your name, as in Anne. Sorry, Vicky, as in Marion, as in whatever. So let's say it together, our names. Peter. Let's do it again. Peter. Because those names are known to God. They're written on his hands. He knows you. We don't know each other that well, but God knows us very well. And he forgives us. He's faithful in forgiveness. Wonderful verse, one of my favorite verses in 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness, from all unrighteousness." Think about that. If that's not true, then we need to close down, sell the building, burn the Bibles, and do something else on a Sunday and half the week as well. Because if God hasn't forgiven, if that's not a true promise, then we're wasting our time. We're not forgiven. It's a whole pointless exercise. But he is faithful. God is faithful. He does forgive us our sins. That's his promise. That's his covenant to us. Secondly, God accepts us. And he accepts us unconditionally. We are called by name to a place of belonging with him. Isaiah 43:1 says, "Don't be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I've called you by name. You are mine." So we, a few moments ago, called our names out. Well, God calls us back. Marion, Chris, around the room. Glyn. Only three names I know, so I've forgotten the rest. Well, when you wait till you get to 70, Marion Moore, and you're... Simon, I know Simon. And Joy, oh, Joy. Yeah. And then he rejoices over us. This is absolutely fantastic. Zephaniah 3:17 in the New American Standard Bible reads like this, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." So as God is faithful towards us and accepts us just as we are, we actually delight him. Next time you look in a mirror, or next time you're feeling bad about yourself, or looks like you're feeling angry or fed up or frustrated, remind yourself that God looks at you with great joy. He's excited about you. Look at these two expressions in there. He will be quiet in his love. What's that mean? It means he'll be silent and not mention our sins. He won't remind us of what we've done. Rather, he rejoices over us with shouts of joy. I've always been amazed by the Hebrew language that here, the exact translation of rejoicing over you with shouts of joy is this: spinning around wildly while singing and dancing. If my head was better, I would try to spin round wildly. But I think I might fall over if I do that. Anybody want to do it for me? I didn't think there'd be any offers. But God looks at us, looks at you, and rejoices over you so much that he jumps up and down, spins around, and shouts for joy over you. That's pretty good, isn't it? Have a think about that. Spinning around wildly while singing. We somehow have this concept of God in his long white beard, long white robe, big stick, sitting on the throne, waiting for our next mistake. Oh, got you, Nova. Shouldn't have said that. Should have done that. Whereas actually what he's doing is looking at Nova and getting all excited, spinning around wildly, singing. I get excited looking at Nova. So I'm sure God gets more excited than that. And finally, under this heading, God accepts us. There is no condemnation. And it means just that. Paul says in Romans 8, so there is now no condemnation to those who belong to Christ. If you're a Christian tonight, if you belong to Jesus, I don't care how close you are, how far you are away, how good you feel, how bad you feel, whether you're in a good place or a bad place, things are tough or things are great. The thing is, there is no condemnation. You are not condemned. You are forgiven, you're restored, you're renewed. And we don't have to change to be accepted. We just come to God just as we are. Did you hear that? You don't have to change for God. You come back to God tonight to be accepted by him, to be renewed by him. You don't have to change. He accepts you exactly as you are. Those very thoughts you've got in your head now, those problems you're dealing with, those issues in your life, he accepts you just as you are. But he loves us so much that he doesn't leave us there. He wants to see us changed. So our final point tonight is God restores what has been lost. In Joel chapter 2, verse 25, the Lord says, I will give you back what you lost. Have you lost things in life? I don't mean your car keys or your wallet. That's just irritating. But sometimes we've lost things that have really hurt us. Relationships, health, trust, friendships. God says, I will give you back what you've lost. They will be restored to you, returned to you. And we've been adopted into his family. Romans 8 says this. It's on the screen, I'll read it. You've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. You've not received a spirit of fear. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Dada, Papa, Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. And if that wasn't enough, Paul then says something similar in Galatians 4. Because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of God into our hearts, Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Have you ever inherited anything? My parents died within 6 months of each other, and I was the only child, so after a short period of probate, I believe it's called, I inherited the Sanderson family fortune. It came to nearly £6,000. So it didn't change my life. My dad worked as a builder, ran his own business. He did such good jobs that they didn't invite him back for 10 years because the paint he'd put on, the paper he'd put on, the building he'd built was so good it didn't need to be changed. £6,000 was the sum total of their life. That's my inheritance. But we're talking about a different inheritance here. A different inheritance. Do you know, in Roman times when Paul wrote these words, a Roman owner of slaves, a Roman master had slaves. If one of his slaves particularly loved, cared for this slave, he was allowed by Roman law to adopt him into his family. And he would no longer be a slave, but be a son. He would have the same inheritance rights as that man's blood sons. That's what's happened to us, isn't it? We've been adopted into God's family. We have exactly the same rights as Jesus. Wow. And no, that can't be right. That's what the Bible says. We are joint heirs with Christ. We share in what he has. The last words of the reading we had tonight were this: and from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. We've been through dry places. We may be in a dry place. We may have experiences of damage and hurt in our lives. But we have been, God is faithful, he's blessed us, he's restored us, he's accepted us. So when we think of Mephibosheth, the lame, crippled, handicapped, disabled child, or man by now, son of Jonathan, David's kindness towards him, David's compassion towards him, motivated by his promise to keep looking after his Jonathan's family, reminds us that for us tonight, wherever we are, whatever our situation, God is with us, God cares for us, God loves us, God accepts us. Let's pray together.